I would invite you to stand as I read our sermon passage and hear from God's Word, the Word that He has called us to consider for today. This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which is growing corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that what is good, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and understanding that comes from his word. The sermon title today is Put Away the Old Man and His Passions. Please be seated. I would call on you sometime to, since you got nothing better to do with your life, is go on Google and search for before and after pictures of do-overs or makeovers. Now, it's just the nature of our society that what you'll find is mostly women, and the do-overs are pretty impressive. Some young woman gives the impression in her before picture of being pretty much a wallflower. They are pretty flat, and they want to become gorgeous and be the life of the party. So their drab, limp hair gets a fluffy, curly, shining halo around their head. And their skin gets warmed up, and they might even get a nose job. And then some makeup artist making tons of money goes to work, and the result is pretty astonishing. She does look like a movie star. But you know what? I can't help but believe that it's all external. I can't help but believe beneath that new gorgeous exterior, there's still that wallflower that is there. And though she tries desperately to be gay and witty, she knows that deep down she's still just a lonely heart looking for someone to love her as she really is. Now, today's passage is about a different kind of makeover. It's a makeover that doesn't try to hide the truth of an inner person, as a cosmetic makeover does, but rather it seeks to conform our outward persona, our person as it is perceived by others, with the truth of who we really are inside. In other words, this makeover is not superficial. It's a whole person, whole person action. And the pivotal verse in how we go about doing this may surprise you. The pivotal verse, the the power, if you will, is in verse 20, where it says, "But you have not so learned Christ." Now, I need to explain this a bit because it is pivotal, but it requires a little bit of explanation. Paul thinks that this statement, verse 20, completely repudiates any idea of Christians continuing to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, as he said in verse 17. In other words, this is where the transition, the makeover, is to find its grounds. These Gentiles who still live in the futility of their mind, with darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God, because they're ignorant and blind and given over to depravity. He's saying here that there is no such way for that to continue in your life. We should read verse 20. Its literary form is what's called a litotes, L-I-T-O-T-E-S. You can look it up if you want. But the basic idea of that kind of phrase, either in rhetoric or written literature, is like when you go and buy a used car and the salesman, who is happy that you're buying it, says, "You won't be unhappy with this car." Well, what he really means is that you're going to be very happy with this car. So he phrases what's happening in a negative sense, but just for emphasis. And that's what's happening here. When we read it this way, Paul is saying, no way, it is not at all possible that you can think like the rest of the Gentiles think if you've learned Christ. No way. You learn something different from Jesus, which is the positive way of saying it. He's saying the negative side of it. And you learned to be different from the worldly ways of from worldly ways when you came to know Christ. He says it's patently absurd for a true Christian to have learned Christ and to be at home living like the Gentiles are living. In fact, it would be a contradiction in terms. I used this term last night in another speech. It's a contradiction in terms, like leftover bacon. It just doesn't exist. And the same thing is true here. You simply cannot be taught by Christ and think that you can live like the world lives. Let's explore this a little bit more. Verse 20 and 21 are a bit complex. Paul says, if you've learned Christ and have been learned, notice how he says it, if you've heard him and have been taught by him, that sounds really up close and personal, doesn't it? Sounds like he's actually speaking to us as individuals in a particular relationship with a spiritual reality called Christ that we better know and so know so well that we have learned, heard from him and been taught by him. But then he says this truth that you have heard in this intimate relationship with Christ himself is just as the truth is in Jesus. And here's where this whole idea of being in Christ becomes even more specific in this passage. Here, very pointedly, Paul is pointing toward the word Christ and using it in terms of our encounter with Christ in a very personal sense. And then he doesn't say Jesus Christ. He points to Jesus himself as not in contrast to, but being used in a different way. He says he points to the truth that is in Jesus. In other words, now here Paul is pointing towards the historical truth, the incarnation, this person, Jesus, who came and walked this earth. And he came, and he's saying here is that something happened then. God did something then. God did something extraordinarily important then. Because he revealed truth in this man, Jesus. He is saying here that this man Jesus embodied truth for the new age that has started.
the age of the Christ. The Christ now being poured out across the world, the Christ who has now been poured out in grace so that people all around the world are brought into contact with God through Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and therefore they come to know the truth that is in Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, the plain meaning of these words is that you can be taught by God. You can learn from Christ himself. Your spiritual life can be renewed into a relationship in which Christ, and you understand Christ, and you understand truth as it is in Jesus through Christ, in a very intimate and real fashion. And you say, well, that sounds strange, Van Devender. You better back that up. I'm glad you asked. Listen to these amazing words from our amazing Savior, the same man, Jesus himself. Matthew 23rd, picking up at verse 6 and following. Speaking of the hypocrites, the Pharisees, he says, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue. They love greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren because you were taught by the Christ. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you see that through this wonderful thing that our Lord initiated by his birth, death, and resurrection, that a new age of the Spirit has entered into the world in which people are able to be taught by God? I know there's that question. Does that mean we don't need the Bible anymore? No. You guys have listened to me harangue you long enough to know I would never go that way. But the bottom line of it is that in the process of being taught through the Scriptures, we are taught by God himself in a very intimate fashion through the Christ. So Paul is here making the same basic point. If you've been introduced to Jesus of Nazareth, as he is revealed in the Scriptures, then you know that Jesus, by his person and his teaching, is pointing you toward a whole different way of living. The Christ is your teacher. You're following Christ. You're following him. You're in a disciple relationship with him. And the Christ is not going to lead you to do these things that the rest of the world is doing. A life so different that in Jesus' words, he calls it life itself. Because the quality of this life that he calls us to live, the blessing of this life, is so far removed from that of the ordinary world around us that it's almost as if they consist in dead men walking. To know the truth that is in Jesus of Nazareth is to be opened up spiritually to life lived with Christ, who teaches us the way of truth as we are to live it, and in doing so, actually makes himself known to us as being in us. So Paul here is calling the Ephesians, and he's calling us to not settle for living as if we are dead, but rather to open our hearts and to live and our lives to conduct that is appropriate for the truth that is in Jesus. Here's what I think modern Christians need to hear more than anything else. Brothers and sisters, we can live differently than the world around us. We can. I know we're sinners, but there is an extreme difference between being a sinner in Christ and being a sinner outside of Christ. And that difference needs to show up in our lives. We can, in fact, go through a total makeover. And it won't be just putting lipstick on a pig. It will be the life we love to live because it is a life lived with the Christ. Therefore, knowing the truth that is in Jesus, we are to put off the old man and put on the new. Now, this is what Jesus told us is possible, to live in community with the Christ. And not only is it possible, but it is the only way to live in community with Christ. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, to grieve the Holy Spirit is to live as if he's not, as if we're not living with him. And that is a matter of grief, not only for him, but for us. Therefore, we must put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that's possible? Not an overwhelming vote of response, but I'll take what I can get. Some of us think it's possible. That's good to hear. So I proclaim to you today that this reality of being a new man or a new woman created according to God is the truth that is in Jesus. He did everything that is necessary to make it not only possible, but to make it happen. And now, knowing the truth that is in him, we are called to do it. So, the whole rest of this passage then, hinging on verse 20 and following there, is about becoming a new man by putting off and putting on. Now, the first one, I think it's interesting. I can't cover them all. But I think that it's interesting that the first one he says is put off lying and put on speaking, or put on speaking truth to your neighbor. Now, with all of the things he lists in here that we're supposed to put away, deceitful lust and greed and all that other stuff, I think it's interesting that he starts with truth. We see all those other things and, you know, we start thinking about it. Says, oh, those things are pretty bad. Yeah, we ought not to do that. Speaking truth to my neighbor, yeah, that's something we ought to do. But over here, that's really big stuff. Well, when we start thinking of those things, particularly in the list that follows, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and malice, then we're prone to think of those and that as being the big guys. But Paul begins by saying here that putting away lying and speaking truth to your neighbor is the foundation on which those other things are going to be able to proceed. I think this is a crucial point. When it comes to the external man, our external actions reflecting our true inner nature, love of truth is fundamental. It is foundational. We are nothing if we are not people of truth. My father had a lot of faults, but one thing he said always stuck with me. He said, son, a man who will lie will steal. Perhaps you've heard that. And one thing you would get from my dad, whether you wanted or not, was his understanding of what was true, and it was usually encased in colorful language that would blister the wall. But the bottom line of it is, for all of the things that he did wrong, he was a very blunt, straightforward, straight-speaking man. A man who will lie will steal. In external ethics, truth is pivotal. As an aside, I speak of external ethics as opposed to internal ethics, and we'll have to get to internal ethics. But remember, it is entirely possible to sin while telling the truth. And so we have to understand that the internal ethic does not necessarily mean that the external ethic is appropriately being used. So if a person's purpose is to tear down and to inflict harm or to diminish another person, then telling the truth unto that end is sinful, and we have to be careful about it. So the foundational internal ethic of love has to govern how we do all the externals. But Paul here is saying right away, Ephesians, I want you to build your church on truth. Don't let the lies of the outside world take root among you. Know the truth. Speak the truth, even if it hurts sometimes. And it all comes back to the idea of walking with Christ. God is truth. He is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And therefore, if we have God as our Father, then our lives have to be characterized by truth. It should be the hallmark of our personality, individually, and more than anything else. It must be the hallmark of our church. The idea that we're members of one another is what Paul says here as being the ground for speaking the truth. Now, what is he talking about there? If we stick our hand into a nest of rattlesnakes, then we know that if we get bitten on the hand, our whole body is going to suffer. And the same thing is what we should think about with truth. We have to be able to speak the truth with our brothers and sisters, and we must know that speaking falsehoods is going to bring harm. It's like hurting one of the members of our body by sticking it into a nest of vipers. That means we don't slander each other. Now, what does it mean to slander? Well, it is to say something that is untrue about another person for the purpose of bringing them down. We know that we are not to gossip, because usually that turns to slander. I grew up down south, where the favorite conversation, particularly among some of our southern ladies, was to talk about other ladies, the ones that weren't there. And they didn't consider it all that harmful, because whenever they were talking about the other lady, they would condition it by, well, bless their heart. You know, if you say bless their heart, then what you're saying is that this is not really gossip, I suppose. Well, brothers and sisters, speaking love and truth cannot coexist with slander or gossip. If you speak about a brother or sister, it is to build up, not to tear down. No matter how good it feels to talk about them, nor how self-righteous it might make us think about ourselves. So Paul is saying here, put away lying, speak truth to your neighbor. But as in verse 19, by speaking what is good for necessary edification, for building up, not tearing down. Now, it's necessary when I bring up this subject of speaking in the truth, it always comes up, is there ever any case where it is righteous to lie? Is it sometimes righteous to deceive? Theologians and pastors come down differently on this side. I'll tell you what I believe, and since I believe with all my heart, I believe the other guys are wrong. But this is how I believe about it. Here's what I think the Bible teaches us about this. In it, God commands us to always speak truth about our neighbors. And of course, Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan taught us that any person who is a victim of injustice should be understood as our neighbor in some sense. The key to his teaching is that of the primacy of love and compassion. And we should feel the pain of others and seek with whatever God's means to provide for them. What about when that jackbooted Gestapo agent is banging on the door and he demands that you release to him the Jews that he knows you have hidden in your house? Brothers and sisters, in that case, the Gestapo agent is not our neighbor. And just as Rahab was commended and honored for hiding the Israelite spies and outright lying to them, the ones who wanted to take them, so I believe God will commend those who are wise as serpents and harmless as doves when the pathway of justice is perhaps through lies and deception with the enemies of God. It's being able to discern the Lord's will in these situations that we're called on. But remember, Rahab, who did this, is an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in life, you don't get any higher privilege than that. Therefore, I believe that telling the truth must be governed by love, and there is no higher love than for one man to lay down his life for another, even if that means by lying about the Jews you have hidden under the floor in the library. In closing this point, I would just like you to let me say this. Putting off the old man and putting on the new requires both a positive and negative action. We are under obligation when the situation demands to speak out truth. That's a positive thing. In the face of slander or bitterness where others are speaking ill of someone, then we must take a chance of having that bitterness that they are directing towards others directed towards us. We have to step in. We have to speak the truth and call our brothers and sisters to stop that deadly practice. For ourselves, negatively, we have to put away all impulses to speak falsely. We can't get there if we can't get somewhere that we want to go without lying, then we don't go there. And we must positively speak the truth, even to our own hurt. It may require someday that we're passed over for a promotion at our workplace. So be it. Christians are to be known and valued as people of truth. And when the rest of the world has gone crazy and people are being deceived by lies, Christians must embody the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Now, the second main point today has to do with anger, and these are the only two I'm really going to be able to get to. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, we should translate that as go ahead and be angry on the times when you have to be, but don't you dare sin. Now, these words describe the challenge we face every day in a fallen world. It's as clearly as we could possibly want. Paul is saying here, I know what it's like. I know what it's like living in a world that is governed by injustice. There are things that are going to happen that are going to make you angry. And don't you dare bring up the recent election. Okay? But I'm just kidding. But the bottom line of it is, in this fallen world, we're going to be made angry by stuff. But then he makes sure we understand. You are in charge of your anger. It's not the other way around. So let's ask a basic question. How are we Christians supposed to understand anger? Paul is saying here that on occasion that we have to face it. His concern is that we don't sin when we encounter it. And that is followed up later on when he tells us that we're to put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, and malice. But put away the perversions of anger. Put away the anger that is out of control. Unjust anger is in view with those. Because anger, properly understood, is not essentially sinful. Anger is an emotion. I believe it's part of the image of God that is in us. See, God is angry with sinners every day, and he doesn't sin. It's just and right for God to be angry, and that is the key. Anger is the emotion that God puts in us to move us to get off of our comfort zone. I won't say what I was supposed to say. Okay, we get off of it and go address the injustice that you see that is making you angry. It is a motivational force built into the human personality. We see someone harming a little kid. Anger should move us to do something. That's wrong. We don't just roll up the window and accelerate away from it. Anger is the emotion God created us to correct injustice. Now, we have to be careful how we react to it. But anger should drive us to do what we can to stop the abuse. Perhaps even physical violence if we have to employ it to stop it. However, anger must not become rage. Rage is what people describe as seeing red, where all we really want is really vengeance. We want to punish the other guy. We're no longer interested in stopping injustice. We want to take out God's wrath on him ourselves. And so we have to be careful with that. So we should view anger in a Christian world and how to handle it. So Paul here says that our anger must be definite and controlled. Do not let it go, the sun go down on your anger, your wrath. And that means when we're angry, we must be moved to right the injustice, but we must also be moved to make sure that the anger that is in us is finite, controlled, and dealt with. We can't just let it go. We have to get to the bottom of the problem and seek reconciliation if it's anger within our relationships, but we must find our way forward to move it. And just this brief overview, I want you to notice how far removed the Christian ethic in these matters is from the world around us. Think of the differences of what it means. Because, brothers and sisters, this is who we are. We have not learned Christ in the ways in which unjust anger and speaking lies can in any way serve God outside of the few exceptions I mentioned. A husband or a wife decides that the spouse is no longer what they want to live with or who they want to live with. They whine about being no longer in love with the person, although they still love them, which is a bunch of hogwash. And so, therefore, they pack up and leave. Brothers and sisters, marriage vows are one way, and they're unconditional. As long as outright abuse in the marriage is not present, the vow to love, honor, and cherish continues. And there are no contingent circumstances to those. And so I submit that unrighteous anger is always unloving and generally self-serving. We have met the enemy, and he is us. So, in conclusion, what do we say? Jesus teaches us that our lives as Christians are to be rooted and grounded in the great privilege that we have been shown, the grace that we have received. He has broken the bonds, the chains that hold people into the world and its lifestyle. He has broken the bonds of anger and falsehood and all other kinds of depravity. He's broken those chains by giving us a makeover. We are a new type of human being, one over whom sin has lost its dominion. And his simple command to us is this: live like who you are. Live as people who have dominion over sin. Put off the old man, and in the lifestyle, and its lifestyle of death, darkness, and ignorance, and put on the new man, created in the image of Jesus Christ. Do this, and you will show the world that there's another way of living. And the blessings of this new life, particularly when it's exhibited by an entire congregation, is more than the world could ever hope and imagine. And perhaps they will be drawn to ask the reason for the hope that is within you. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, I thank you for the things that you have taught us through our brother Paul. Sometimes, Lord God, they are a bit difficult and challenging. But then again, Lord, we live in a sinful world, and the challenge of overcoming sin and breaking free of its dominion is not a simple task. So I pray, Lord God, that you give us grace to understand what you require of us, but more than anything else, our Lord and God, I pray that you give us a sincere zeal to be what you have made of us, so that, Lord and God, we put away all of the things that Paul calls out in this passage, not as a matter of simply pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but of learning to live in grace with the Holy Spirit, the Christ, as our life mate. I pray this in the name of our blessed Savior. Amen.